Well, if you have your Bibles, open them up to Hebrews chapter 11. We're talking about faith. Now, why would I go there? Well, just want to bring something out concerning faith. When you're a pastor and you preach a lot on faith, boy, is that rain? Wow. It's really coming down. Hallelujah. In Hebrews 11:1, let's start there. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, there are believers that actually fight the faith message. And I have a little more compassion on them because I kind of understand a little bit more about faith and the struggle that comes with faith. And so we'll talk about that in a little bit. But I want to bring out some important things here on these verses when he talks about faith. And he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so we know that faith is an expression of things that you don't see. Now, we're talking about the God kind of faith, not natural faith. Natural faith, all of us possess that because we're in this realm and it's a faith that's according to the senses. But Hebrews chapter 11, he's talking about a faith called the God kind of faith, which doesn't believe or rely upon just what's seen. And so he says, now faith is a substance of things hoped for. Kenneth Hagin said, faith is not hope. For if it's hope, then it's not faith. Well, first time he started preaching that, I struggled within myself because I had this verse to go back on. It says, now faith is a substance of things not seen. Now, faith is a substance of things not seen, but I had a problem with of things hoped for when I heard him preach that message. And I got to thinking, why'd they put hope in there? You know, I was referring to that. Thank God I had the opportunity to personally communicate with him. And I asked him about that. I says, you're adamant that faith has nothing to do with the hope. And so as I meditated through one day, I wanted to ask him and I was correct. I asked him about that. I says, is faith, has nothing to do with hope. That hope that you're referring to, is it not hope that's future? And he said, yes. So I knew right then and there where he was coming from. He says, faith is not something that you hope for that's in the future. Whoa. Is that right? Well, he says here, faith is a substance of things hoped for. If you didn't understand the Greek text, which a lot of us don't, but you do, you take a notice to the word hope there. It's in what we call the aorist tense. Aorist perfect. It literally means something that took place in the past, and it moves presently to where you're at, present tense, and it goes forward. So hope, being in the perfect tense, means, and that's unique to the English language, because there's no perfect tense in the English language, but it means something took place in the past when they say aorist tense. It doesn't pinpoint the time, but it comes with the facts that it happened. Something happened in the past. And because it's in the perfect tense, that situation that happened in the past is carrying on right up to the present tense. In other words, what happened there is activated to the presence as well. And then it goes to the future. And when you understand that, it helps you to even understand the Bible when it's giving us information. And he says here that our faith is made up of things that are hoped for, but you don't see them. And he says, your faith, are you ready? Has substance. It's something that you don't see, but yet your faith has substance. Isn't that kind of confusing? Especially when your faith is the God kind of faith that's not moved by what? By the sense knowledge. It's moved by something that took place in the past that went to the presence and that it will finish the future. That sort of type of hope. And let's go on and read the next verse. For by this the elders obtained a good witness. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed wrong. By faith we understand that the ages, the time period in which they lived in, had been adjusted by a rhema of God. What they spoke, a rhema of God. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So he tells us in the next verse. Now, I know that there was a book written that by a minister and I enjoyed a lot that he had to say in the book. But he was saying that the second verse, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds, and he said the universes, the stars and the space and everything, they were framed by the word of God. So that the things which were not made of, things which are visible. And I can't relate to that. I cannot believe that I have within me a faith that would claim to the fact that I could create a universe. Are you guys following what I'm saying? And in the Greek there, it doesn't indicate that. Because we can't relate to it. But when the writer said, now faith is the substance, has substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen, for by this the elders obtained. By what? By how they used a word that they had received from God. By a word that they had received from God to do what? To alter or adjust their time period. Now, it looked, or it appeared that Noah and his family would drown right along with everybody else. That's the way it appeared. But that's not what we've seen. They went through the deluge and they survived it. Noah and his family. So when you start reading down through the entire chapter of Romans chapter 11, you will find what appeared would happen didn't happen, but what you saw happen was as a result of their faith. Of their faith. Now I'm going to teach you something, because if faith works real well for me, it'll work well for you. But I'm going to give you a little key nugget to why so many have failed with the message of faith in their life. Now I want you to notice what he said. They had adjusted or altered their time period because they had received a rhema of God. What? In their mouth. Because rhema was a word they had received from God and spoke it out of their mouth. Of God, so that the things which are seen, their faith were not made of things which are visible. So now I want you to stop and think about the God kind of faith. The God kind of faith that you and I possess today is a result, and it has substance as a result of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you that right now. That's aorist, past tense. Are you following me? And because of what he had done for us, we presently have a faith that through the word of God that Christ has left us. So that in our world, our personal world, we can take the word that God has given us and make an adjustment or an alteration in our lifetime, our time period, as a result of what he has already given us. Because they did it, we can do it. And not only that, but it will affect our future in a good way. In a good way. Now, if you pay real close attention to me, I think this is going to help a lot of us to understand the operation of faith. I want to see your hand. How many of you struggled with the message of faith in your walk with the Lord? How many have you? Some of you haven't raised your hand. Why haven't you raised your hand? It's because you've never struggled. Every one of us struggled with the message of faith. If that was not so, we'd be having more word churches, more wolf churches. Wolf, word of faith. The reason they term that is because you're under a deception of a wolf when you get into the message of faith. I'm going to tell you something. You and I, when we came into the kingdom of God, we came into the kingdom of God by faith. Period, over and out. And if you haven't received the faith, you're not saved. So who disqualifies for the message of faith? I think you're all with me. Praise God. So he's saying something here. Now, notice he used the witness of past men. And I thought it was very interesting when I got through everything and got all excited and how these men had received the word from God and was obedient to it. And all of a sudden, as I'm closing down on the, Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 40. Look at verse 40. Well, look at verse 39. And all these having obtained a good testimony through faith. All have what? Received a good testimony of their faith. Now watch this. Did not receive the promise. And when I saw that, I went, whoa, now wait a minute. I got to read that again. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Why is that even put in there? Who is smart? Who's real smart that can answer that verse? I had a hard time for quite a while. It took some hours of praying in the Holy Ghost and rereading that verse and going over that chapter, that entire chapter. And I was thoroughly confused. That they should not be made, but yet they had a good witness to their faith. Well, did you know it said that they had seen the promises afar off? So before the cross, their faith was predicated on the cross. Our faith is predicated on the cross. The cross, the cross.
Our faith is after the cross. Their faith was before the cross. Now, does it make their faith any different than our faith? No, it doesn't. It doesn't make their faith any different than our faith. But what was different when it come down to the fact of saying they did not receive the promise? So they must have had a revelation of what was ahead. Did you know that when God approached Abraham, I got to watch my time because I want to get in something that's very important about faith. When God approached Abraham and he said, Abraham, you and I are going to cut a covenant with the nations of the world. See, a lot of people don't realize the Abrahamic covenant is different than the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant was cut with a literal nation, the nation of Israel. But listen, the Abrahamic covenant was the one that would be consummated through Christ at his death, leaving a last will and testament for everybody. It's called the New Covenant. And so he approached Abraham and he said, Abraham, walk upright and be thou perfect before me, and I'll be your God and you'll be my kid, my son. Because Abraham wanted a family, so did God. So he picked up with somebody that wanted a family. He says, Abraham, I'm going to give you a family. And Abraham says, oh, really? Yeah. And God says, do you know how big your family is going to be? And Abraham said, I'm going to finally get a kid. Right? God says, no. You're going to have a family that outnumbers the stars. Can you imagine what Abraham thought? I'm believing for one kid, and you're telling me you're going to have a star full. I'm going to have a universe full of them. I still have a hard time with that one. I don't know whether I'd want them or not. Anyway, attacking mothers on that one. But anyway, so Abraham said, how can this be? Now, our translators put it in our Bible incorrectly. They said, Abraham did not consider the deadness of Sarah's womb and did not consider his age. Your Bible has that in the translation. In the Greek, it's different. In the Greek, the translators didn't put it according to the original text because they didn't understand it. In the original text, it says, Abraham did consider how old he was. And then add that to it, he also considered Sarah does not have an active womb. In the Greek, it said he did consider. Now, our translator said he considered not, but he did consider. They were in error. Now, what did Abraham discover according to the flesh? What was it that he discovered according to Romans chapter 4? It said, what has Abraham now discovered according to the flesh? Well, this is what he discovered. He had discovered that when God tells you something, he's speaking of something that does not exist. But once he speaks it, he creates that existence. You want me to say that again? When God spoke to Abraham, Abraham found something out about God. That when God says something, God speaks of something that has no existence, but creates it by what he says. Go to Romans 4. We'll look this up. This has helped me tremendously in believing God in activating my faith. Simply because I know now how the soul, our natural mind and our spiritual mind work against each other. And once you learn that, it's easier for you to operate in faith. But here's the beauty about faith. Your faith has nothing to see, but has reality, substance. Why would he say, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, but it's the evidence of something you can't see? How is that possible? Well, look what he says over in Romans 4. Romans 4. We've lost a lot of people who've been converted into the kingdom of God because they didn't understand their faith with God and has walked out of God, has went back into the world because they don't understand what faith really is. You see, we're looking at faith is some message that we use to get something out of God. That is not what we teach in this church. That is not the whole sum of the message of faith. We teach in this church that your faith is what you learn to live by. That receives something that God has already given you. Now notice what he says in Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has nothing of which to boast, but not before God. For what does the scripture says? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Uh-oh, what do we do with James? Well, we'll talk about him in a little bit. But to him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessed of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also who walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, and not only to those who are of the law, but also of those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, not just the natural Jew, but also the Gentiles. Now watch what he says here. I want you to get a hold of this. But as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed. Even God, scratch out even, whom he believed, God, not even. Why they put that in there, I have no idea. Believed God, who gives life to the dead. Now notice this. Who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Now he gives us something that Abraham had found about God. And it wasn't according to a law. It wasn't according to whether he was circumcised or not. It was according to what God had told him. And notice what God had told him. Who contrary to hope, in hope believe. That is the hope of Hebrews 11:1. That is a God kind of faith. Now watch this. So that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And being not weak in faith, he did consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet in the Greek, it even adds it a little more emphasis there. And he did consider the deadness of Sarah's womb, but was empowered by faith. But was empowered by faith, giving glory to God. Why? And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to do. Here they got perform, but it's in the Greek, it's do. He was able to do. So here you are, Abraham, and you want a family, and Abraham wants a family. He comes to you and says, I'll give you your kid, but that ain't where it's going to begin and end. I'm going to also make you a father. And he says, and besides, when we cut this covenant, he says, I'm going to cover you on your part as well as my part. Can you imagine how Abraham felt? Where is this God coming from? And he said, okay, I'm willing to show. And over there in Genesis, I thought was real funny, that when God was communicating with Abraham, he never cut the conversation off. Even when Abraham was in a deep sleep, God's still communicating for him. Well, what was the thing that Abraham asked God? How in the world can this be? How in the world am I going to have that big of a family? And so you know what God did? According to the Hebrew, it says it put him in a deep sleep. That reference to deep sleep is the same one that you find over in Genesis when Abraham put Adam into a deep sleep. Yep. And took the woman out of the man. Same thing. And it finally dawned on me how that conversation kept going after he put Abraham's physical being in a deep sleep. He stepped out of his physical body and saw himself as a spiritual being and goes, wow, I'm not dead. I'm not in my body, but my body's laying there on the ground. And you know what he said? He says, now I know. Now I know. This covenant I'm going to cut with you not only will bring about a physical child of my own, but there's going to be a whole lot of people that's going to come into the kingdom of God spiritually. And God said, thank you, Abraham, for believing me. Now you know. And now notice what he says, who against hope believed in hope. What was against his hope? He was 100 years old, and Sarah could not bear children. That was the one hope that he had. The only way he's going to have a child is going to come through Sarah. You following me? But how can it come through Sarah when he's 100 years old and she can't bear children? It's because when God said, you'll have kids, he believed what God said against what the world said, and he believed God in what God said. And it hasn't changed. When God has revealed something to us and told you it belongs to you, you should trust that. Amen? I got news for you. You and I got the same problem Abraham did, called a veil of flesh. You can't believe God with your natural mind. And you can't believe Him with your body. Neither can your body. Because the minute somebody lays hands on you and prays for you to be healed, right away, before you get back in your seat, I guarantee you, you want body confirmation. And you should come forward predicated on the basis that somebody preached from the pulpit that healing is your bread from heaven. It belongs to you. And if you come forward, you can receive it. And even though your body still has a witness against it, did you know that many people that Jesus prayed for, it said they were healed that very hour or in a day? Aren't you glad you're in church? But the problem we all have is the same thing that Abraham had. We have flesh. But did you know that in Romans chapter 4 it started out with, what has Abraham discovered according to the flesh? How many of you can honestly admit that when you get into a situation where you have to have some kind of faith working in you, how many of you know that can be a real fight for you? How many of you really understand what it means to struggle with something? Has anybody ever struggled with anything? I won't ask for hands there because a whole bunch of you won't even put your hands up, so I don't want to call you liars, but I'm going to tell you something. Every time I had to use my faith, I can honestly admit it always hasn't been a struggle. But now it's become a struggle, even in Revelation, because I've struggled to get insight from something. I have no way of locating myself to get it, and that's studying the book of Revelation. Anyway. I don't have a struggle when it comes to wanting to more or have more insight through praying in tongues. But when a crisis hits you, how many of you know in the midst of a crisis, you will have a struggle? Yeah. Just like little Judah we prayed for. The minute I saw the look on Sue's face when she answered that phone and then heard her say, Judah, and I went, uh-oh. And right away a struggle begins in you because you love your grandchildren. You know, you love your family. You love your mothers. And so right away, I reached within myself and I had this assurance within me that if I pray, he'll be all right. If I get the church to agree with me, he's going to be okay. Amen. Because you guys have been successful in the past. And so I felt that peace. And finally, it dawned on me of what 1 Timothy 6:12 says. You know what it says there? It says, fight the good fight of faith. Now, I looked that up in the Greek, and I thought it was very, very interesting. I honestly like the word fight, but they use the word struggle. And so in the Greek it says, and struggle, the good struggle of the faith. But I looked at the Greek word and they didn't use even the word struggle. So some of the translations use the word fight, which I like a little better. Then they use the word struggle. But actually, you know what the Greek word is? It's a Greek word that says you're in agony. You're in an agonist position, a hard position. Hello? How many of you have ever been in a difficult situation, a hard position in your life? All of us have. And he says, when you're in that position, you're in a good place. How can that be? I'm in a good place. I'm glad you asked that question. Because I can help give you an answer that will help you a little bit. If you will, turn over to Romans chapter 10. Ooh, we're sticking with Romans here. And notice at verse 9. Paul, you know, starting with verse 1 down to verse 8, Paul is saying, man, I'd love to give my own life that my kinsmen would be saved. He wanted his people saved, Israelites. But they rejected Christ. Are you following me? The Israelites to this day, they think we're crazy because we're preaching another way out than under God. And so they haven't received Jesus. And so
he's saying here, I would that they all were saved. I'd be even willing to go to hell for eternity if all of Israel would give their heart to him. He comes down to verse 9 and he says, for this is how you get saved. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There isn't one of us in this building would have a problem with that. The word here for saved is the Greek word sozo. Now, in the Old Testament, did you know that there was no such thing as being saved from sin? But in the Old Testament, they use the word saved. The word saved in the Old Testament, sozo, literally meant that God the Father was their salvation. And when they believed in him, he saved them. Not from sin, but for whatever they were going through, he became their salvation. He brought them through it. Though I go through the fire, I won't be burned. Though I go through the water, it will not overtake me. They were referring to the God that was a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, whom who walked with him and delivered him. And all they did is murmur and complain, would to God I was back in Egypt. For 490 years they cried for their Redeemer. He came, and in the walking of the wilderness for 40 years, God couldn't take him into the promised land because of what? Their unbelief. And that first generation had to die off, and it was the second generation that went in and possessed the land. Now talk about holding on to unbelief. You want to die in the desert rather than to cross over Jordan and go in the land of blessing. Amen? People, it amazes me how the church will fight the faith message when the faith message is literally a message that says, this is how you trust God when you need him. Did you know the word faith was not really used in the Old Testament? It was mentioned a couple of times. But really, it was the word trust. And did you know that the New Testament faith took on the message of the word pistis, which literally means faith? Why did it take on faith? Why did it take on a change in the message from trust to faith? Because our faith, are you ready, is a completed work of a trust they had in the completed faith that we inherited. Right. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. That's why they saw him afar off, but never received him. And God having provided a better position for us. Are you following me? Because now we have the Bible in our lap, the Holy Ghost to interpret it, and we can connect up with him, and we can get into the Word of God and complete our faith. Because our faith is not what was coming. Our faith was what has been. He authored it there and finished it for when the church is caught up. In the meantime, I have a faith that can carry me through. And I don't have to walk in the desert to do it. I can walk in an oasis and not a desert. Ooh, I know what it means to walk my Christianity out through my flesh. No, thank you. It's too boring. It's too dead. It hasn't the ability to carry anything. You might wake up one day and I'm just not really interested in sharing. But I have a faith that does something for me. Now notice what he says here. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. This word for salvation here is not sozo. Most of your teachers and all your commentators have got being saved and salvation the same meaning, and they don't mean the same. Right.
The word sozo means to save. And matter of fact, since it moved out of the Old Testament into the New, meaning you are now saved from sin. Hello? They couldn't be saved from sin. Are you following me? Well, then how did they get away with it? Because they had seen a Redeemer that was to come, that would deliver the nature of death that was in them. And so all they could do was take the law and agree with it, or take the future Christ that was to come and believe in it. And then God worked with them where they were at according to their natural being. And in that, God said, I will be your salvation. Did you know that God's salvation took a change after the cross? Do you guys know that? The word salvation literally means your protection, your prosperity, the completeness of what you need to sustain you, your protection. But the word saved means sozo, means to get saved from sin. And guess what? In order for you and I to be saved from sin, you can't do that. It has to be given to you. Free of charge. Doesn't cost you a thing but your whole life. It's free. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. All you can do is receive it. I receive it. That's it. You're saved. Guess whose job that is? God's. Guess whose job that isn't? It ain't yours. It's His. Now the religious man thinks he can work into getting saved. But that's not Bible. You have to know. Mother, you have to know you saved by God. How many say yeah? But salvation has everything to do with you. We always, we quoted that Isaiah 57:1-2. Why is it that no one takes into consideration? Why do the good die before their time? Nevertheless, they're preserved from evil. But what is it? What man would take it to heart why they're croaking? Is because there are ministers who are not teaching. Then when it comes to their own protection and their own salvation, it's in their hands, not God's. God put salvation into the hands of Christ, and He did what? He turned it over and gave it to the church. So when you're reading verse 9, it's different than verse 10. He's saying, verse 9, what you have to do first of all is say it with your mouth. Then you will believe it in your heart. For with the heart, not the mouth, for with the heart man believeth, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation.
Right.
Your protection. Are you guys getting this? I want you to get a hold of this. He says, this is why you have to get saved. First of all, confess Jesus, receive Him, and then it'll manifest itself in your heart. How many of you, when you received Jesus, maybe even questioned whether you were saved or not? I went through that for 2 weeks. All I did was just say, Jesus, come into my heart and life, and I said the sinner's prayer. I struggled that for 2 weeks, and then one day it dawned on me, God had a way of confirming in my heart, I am genuinely saved. But I had nothing whatsoever to know anything about salvation. I didn't know that salvation was given to the church. Do you know when God picks up salvation again? Is when the church is taken out. Now God becomes salvation to those in Revelation. He becomes their salvation again. Are you following me? But salvation now is activated by us. Now, why don't we have the success we need to have on the area of salvation? Well, we've been teaching you that you have to grow in your faith. And many of us, we don't grow in our faith. Many of us listen to the Word of God fragmentary. We don't show up to half the services when God designs a service to impart some insight to you to complete your faith. And a lot of us are trying to believe God with an incompleted faith. Our faith hasn't grown. We've taken that scripture out of Matthew 17:20 and said, a mustard seed will remove the mountain. And the Bible doesn't teach a mustard seed removes any mountain. It says, as a grain of mustard seed. And then the other verses that refer to a mustard seed faith, that grows. It grows up. It groweth into. The word groweth is found in other verses, but not that one in Matthew 17. And because somebody didn't see the word growth in there, they assumed that a mustard seed moved the mountain. People, you know what a mountain is? It's something that's unmovable. Well, when you look at a mountain, do you have enough faith to say, I'm going to say to Mount Rainier, be thou moved and be thrown yonder? Because you're getting a little activity. I don't want none of Mount St. Helens. Come on, people. You know you and I, we're not even called to do that. But he used the mountain as an example of something in your life that seems immovable. Are you following me? But you know, there's something you can say with your mouth that you believe already in your heart, because that's what salvation does. You believe it in your heart first, then you say it with your mouth. But to get saved, you have to say it with your mouth, then you'll believe it in your heart. You follow what I'm saying? There's a switch there. He's saying this is how you get saved. Because we know in order for us to exercise our salvation, we have to, what, believe it in our heart first and then say it with our mouth. And there's where the people have the most difficult time in growing in their salvation. In growing in their faith. They struggle with the concept of understanding what it means for you to take what God's completed work has done for you and then activate it. And I'm going to tell you, one of the greatest enemies to your faith is this one word called sovereignty. Now, how many of you know there is a sovereignty to God? But it's usually outside the range of what you cannot apprehend. It's something that He will perform for you in spite of you. One is the rapture of the church. Do you know the rapture of the church is predicated on what? On the sovereignty of God. He's going to take the church out of here. Why? Before His wrath comes. You can't do nothing about that. But sovereign teaching is very dangerous. Very dangerous. Because what it does, it puts all the responsibility back on God and puts little or no responsibility on you. In closing, I had switched on TV one night and usually one of my favorite ministers. And I got to be careful how I say this because I love the minister, you know. But he had a guest on there, a pastor. And they had some footage of him praying for his church. And he prayed for every single one of his members in that church. Look, be about 500, 600 people. And he came up and he said, receive prosperity. Receive prosperity. Receive prosperity. And he was telling this minister how God had moved on him to pray prosperity on every one of his members. I couldn't believe I heard that. People, that's craziness. You cannot take prosperity and pray it on anybody. That is using faith
very recklessly. How many of you ever heard of debt burners? Boy, when the TV started getting on there about burning your debt, and people were bringing their bills and throwing them into the trash can and burning up all their debt. I'm sitting there and going, you know, I'm so shocked because you don't even need to take a millimeter of a second to meditate that through. Not even a millimeter of a second. I got to thinking, my God, if I believe that, that means I could gather up all my bills, run down to the nearest blank blank, and throw it into the barrel, and I'm free. Now, what if you owe somebody money, and he has a contract of what you owe, and you threw your bill into the incinerator, and said, I burned my debt up. And all of a sudden, his contract went into flames. That kind of would indicate that because you threw his bill into the furnace, then your contract to him would also burn up. I got news for you. His contract didn't go in the barrel. Why? Because this contract didn't disappear with you throwing your bill into a barrel. His contract came out of your heart. So if I'm going to pray for you to have prosperity, I'm going to say, Lord, refine his stewardship so that God can lead him into prosperity. Because your faith has to grow. See. And in the meantime, do you know what God will do with you in the meantime when you first come into the kingdom, just like he did me? He will grace you in your stupidity. He will give you an answer to prayer because in your ignorance, he knows that you're young in the Lord and that he will just grace you to encourage you to keep going where you're going. Not to cop out an attitude and abandon a message. Are you following me? Now I'm going to, I went way too far over. But anyway, I'm going to show you what it means to activate your faith and to stay under it. And it's going to help you. How many of you can agree, in closing, how many of you can agree the heart, the word heart, is very important? We found it in Romans 10 there. It says, for with the heart man believes. Wouldn't you say the heart is an important thing? I'm going to show you how you can believe with your heart. Next Sunday, I'm going to show you how to believe with your heart. And you will be stunned. And when you exercise faith, you have an agony. Yeah. Did you know that that is not weird? Did you know that God wouldn't say, oh my gosh, why are they in agony because they have to exercise? God doesn't even consider that. He knows that's what you'll go through. But he wants you to fight the good fight. He wants you to stay in faith. So I'm going to show you how faith works in your heart so it'll come to pass. That you need not ever to be ashamed. And thank God we have friends that can pray for us and with us. Stand up, everybody. Father, I thank you so much for the message of faith. I thank you so much bringing a revelation, an insight to the message of faith. And Father, I believe everyone in this facility, even though it might seem to go over their head, they will meditate on what I share with them that will help strengthen them when it comes to their faith.
Father, I ask that you put the right words in my mouth to show them how, in that agonizing moment of faith, they can possess their soul and stay under their faith. Father, I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, bless everyone here. Amen. Amen. Now, in closing, if there's anybody here that has never received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we want to give you the opportunity to come forward and receive Jesus. It's very important. Boy, we're living in a world that is so unpredictable. And I've heard testimony after testimony of God trying to reach certain people while they were in a church service and didn't receive Jesus and went out and died. And it's a horrible thing. But when the day comes that salvation is presented for you, that's the day you need to receive it. God is predictable. The world is unpredictable. If you want to receive Jesus this morning, then we want to leave our pulpit open for you to do that. If you've never been filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in a language, you can't grow into the deeper things of God. You'll only stay in the surfacey area. God wants all of us to go into the deeper things of Him. And if you need His physical healing, God has already provided that. If you come up for healing before and haven't received, make this time a decision to receive it. Then you shall have it. So with that said, anyone that fits that description, please feel free to come up here. Anybody? Hallelujah. 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 Well, Maxine, this is a good testimony. Father, may they have a blessed day, and may the mothers be blessed with a good dinner. In Jesus' name, amen. Take care of their mothers.